on today's show.
You know, people don't accept the Bible as the authority. Young people don't. You know, it's Google and TikTok videos and what their friends think. So that has changed. But the other thing that has changed is an openness. There is an openness to the gospel like I've never seen before in my life. I actually believe we're in the golden age of evangelism. I think the problem is we're not willing to mobilize people to reach. We're depending on an old 80s system. The 80s system was come and see. Bring your friends out to youth group. Well, for every one that will come and see, and I believe in come and see, but for every one that will come and see, there's 99 who won't. We have to go and rescue. We have to go outside the camp, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so to do that, our students need three things: gospel urgency. They need to know why that's important. They need gospel fluency. They need to know what the gospel is, and they need some sort of gospel strategy. And that is a methodology to communicate that. Too many times we go straight to the methodology, but without the why and without the what, the methodology is weak.
Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice. I am not Alex Kochman, as you know from watching the show. I am Scott Dunford. Alex could not join us today, but we want to help thinkers go and goers think, or goers think and thinkers go. I guess that's the way we normally say it. And we're just going to continue to do that today. Before we begin our show, we're going to dive into this topic of evangelism, and particularly the problem vexing student evangelism, some of the unique challenges facing ministry on our campuses and in our schools. I want you to go ahead and just do a little bit of housekeeping. Go ahead and give us a 5-star rating on your app of choice. It just helps us to get our content out into more people, and leaves a thoughtful review. And that would be so helpful in making sure that this podcast gets out to others. Well, I'm very excited to introduce to you a guest that I've heard about for a long time. I was a youth pastor, began doing youth ministry as a youth pastor way back in 2001. And I remember seeing some of these resources from Dare to Share and equipping pastors to help equip our young people to share in the ministry of evangelism. And we're excited to have the founder and the visionary of Dare to Share, Greg Steer. He's an evangelist, author, church planter, prophetic voice to the global church, started Dare to Share. You can explain that, Greg, later, but over 30 years ago, has a couple of books out, Unlikely Fighter, the story of how a father of the street kid overcame violence, chaos, and confusion to become a radical Christ follower, and recently just came out with a brand new book that we'll let him talk about in looking at Jesus Christ and the radical nature of his ministry. And so, Greg, welcome to our show. We're so glad to have you here today.
Scott, glad to be a part of it.
You know, explain that a little bit, just a little bit of background. How did Dare to Share come about, and what drew you into this ministry of equipping, especially young people, to share their faith?
You know, I got a pretty crazy story. I come from an inner city family. Three of my uncles were competitive bodybuilders, street fighters. The fourth one was a bouncer at the toughest bar in Denver. And the fifth one was a gold gloves boxer, judo champion, a war hero. My mom was the only girl in the group, and they were all afraid of her. And I was a one night stand. Never knew my biological father, never met him. And a lot of my family was in and out of jail. And a hillbilly preacher, nicknamed Yankee, for whatever reason, on a dare, reached my toughest uncle, my Uncle Jack, who looked like the Wolverine, went to jail for choking two cops unconscious at the same time, in and out of jail his whole life, and heard the gospel of grace for the very first time in a very simple way. And Yankee said, "Does that make sense?" And he said, "Hell yeah." That was a sinner's prayer. It was hell yeah. He trusted Christ. He brought 250 people out to Yankee's church in 1 month. One by one, my family members radically converted. I watched it all. I was a kid. I came to Christ. I went to Yankee's church. He had a youth ministry. He trained and equipped us how to share the gospel. We had 800 teenagers in our youth group, only 300 adults in our church. Yankee believed the fastest way to reach the city was through the young. So he trained us, he equipped us, and the first person on my list was my mom. And she never thought God could forgive her because she almost aborted me and had been with a lot of men in her life and was very violent. And over the course of 3 years, as a teenager, I was able to finally lead her to Christ and disciple my own mom. Not because I was an exceptional kid, because I had extraordinary training and was given extraordinary passion by an extraordinary leader, Yankee Arnold, this hillbilly preacher.
Well, that is an amazing story. And out of that came a whole ministry, Dare to Share, equipping pastors and youth pastors and churches to share the gospel. So I want to get eventually into this new book that you've got, you just have come out with, or that's coming out soon, Radical Like Jesus. But before we do that, I just want to talk a little bit about evangelism. I mean, almost every denomination, all of evangelicalism is talking or has talked about the crisis in evangelism. People just aren't sharing their faith. We're seeing fewer baptisms, less people coming to Christ in America. Well, we do celebrate the fact that around the world, the church is growing. In America, we see the same decline that we are seeing in Europe and other post-Christian nations. So as you look at this current situation with our students, what do you see as the current state of evangelism among students in America? How has the landscape changed from 30 years ago when you were first starting to do this?
Well, a couple of things have changed. One is, you know, people don't accept the Bible as the authority. Young people don't, you know, it's Google and TikTok videos and what their friends think. So that has changed. But the other thing that has changed is an openness. There is an openness to the gospel like I've never seen before in my life. I actually believe we're in the golden age of evangelism. I think the problem is we're not willing to mobilize people to reach. We're depending on an old 80s system. The 80s system was come and see. Bring your friends out to youth group. Well, for every one that will come and see, and I believe in come and see, but for every one that will come and see, there's 99 who won't. We have to go and rescue. Mm-hmm. We have to go outside the camp, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so to do that, our students need three things: gospel urgency. They need to know why that's important. They need gospel fluency. They need to know what the gospel is, and they need some sort of gospel strategy. And that is a methodology to communicate that. Too many times we go straight to the methodology, but without the why and without the what, the methodology is weak. And so I think we need to be, if we're serious about discipling our kids, we need to get serious about mobilizing them for the gospel, because nothing will help them grow faster than putting in a position where they got their social equity on the line. And that social equity on the line is when they tell their friends about Christ, because they're self-identifying as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it puts steel in their backbones and makes them ultra dependent on the Spirit. So I actually think if we can mobilize students to evangelize, it is the golden age of evangelism. My buddy Shane Pruitt, my buddy Zane Black, I tour with Zane Black. He does Winter Jam, 350,000, mostly students he spoke to last year. 35,000 faith indications for Christ. And Shane Pruitt said he's never seen a time. He's seen the last 3 years more kids come to Christ through his ministry than the last 16 years combined. So there's a hunger. I think COVID has created an openness. There's an isolation. Students know they struggle, and they're looking for good news. And the gospel's good news. And so I think we need to get on it. We're going to miss this window of opportunity if we don't start mobilizing our young people for the gospel.
It's interesting. I live right next to, my church is right next to a big community college here in Northern California, city of San Mateo, just, you know, 20 minutes south of San Francisco. Very, very diverse community, majority non-Christian and not even post-Christian, mostly never Christian, their families. And, you know, I've got a couple of young men who are just really passionate about the gospel and evangelism. And we've been working with some crew evangelists and just going on campus. And it's been so interesting to me and encouraging to me, just what you just said, as you talk to students and just say, hey, we're looking to have a spiritual conversation with students who want to talk about that. How many students are, I mean, almost never do I get, no, some of them are on their way to class, but many of them will stop and sit down, and the questions they have are so different than the questions I had at that age, but they're very serious questions. And there is a unique openness, just like you said, that I think we just have to tap into and be bold. So this is probably a kind of a softball question, but I think it's helpful to just reiterate it, because our listeners, like all of us, need to think more deeply about evangelism. But what do you think currently are some of the biggest impediments to people just getting out there and sharing their faith with others?
Well, I think, you know, we oftentimes think of evangelism, well, I just live my life. I live preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I've adjusted that quote, preach the gospel, it's necessary, use words. You have to live it, but you also got to give it. You have to articulate that message. I think a lot of times, Christians don't know what to say. I mean, how do you bring it up? You know, if somebody says it's hot in here, do you say it's hot in hell too? No, you don't do that, right? Mm-hmm. But you need to engage and learn how to what we call ask, admire, admit. That's how we train students. Ask questions, find out what they believe, admire what you can, like Paul did in Acts 17 with the men of the Areopagus, find common ground. And then admit the reason you're a Christian is you're so sinful, you needed Jesus to save you. And that's where you share your testimony. And pretty soon you're in a conversation. So I think that's an impediment. I think another impediment is this, and it's a huge one. We're not seeing a model by our pastors and youth pastors and parents. And if we're not modeling it, so what for the average pastor, you know, evangelism often can become a sermon series. You know, I did a sermon series on that. But if what I tell pastors and youth pastors is you are the sermon series. If you are not regularly, consistently engaging lost friends, neighbors, baristas, people at the gym in gospel conversations, and that's not spilling over into your sermons and your talks, then it's never going to get caught by your people. It's always going to be a compartmentalized box that we break out once a year to speak on. And but it's not going to be, it's not going to marinate into the meat and the marrow of the church or the youth group. So, you know, Jesus said, no student is above their teacher. When they're fully trained, they'll be like their teacher. So I ask pastors and youth pastors this question. If your people or if your students shared Christ as consistently as you do, would your community be shaken for Christ by now?
Yeah, that's not asked that question. That's a tough one. No, that I think what you're saying is so true. I remember one of the things that was engaging to me about evangelism, especially as a pastor, because I think most people in the pews think, hey, you're a pastor, you're always thinking about spiritual things. And to some degree, I mean, there is an element of truth to that, but it's really easy throughout the week to get caught up in sermon planning and business meetings and planning and just regular life, and you don't make space for evangelism. And I think what happens then is just every little crevice and corner of your week gets filled, and you haven't, you've just been totally immersed in your religious bubble. Honestly, I've been a missionary in the past, and I know even our missionaries that are listening to this would probably say some of the same things, that it's really easy to be a missionary and not be purposefully, intentionally setting aside time to go out to share the gospel with whoever you can meet. So I remember talking to a pastor friend of mine who was challenging me in this area. His name is Josh Daggett. And I just kept hearing him talk about leading this guy to the Lord and this guy to the Lord and sharing this story. And I just asked him, like, how do you develop a church that's about evangelism? He said almost exactly what you just said. You've got to do it and then share it. Like, and he would just work it into his sermons of like, by the other day I met this guy and this is the conversation we had. It became normal to have spiritual conversations with people and share the gospel with people. And I found myself just really being encouraged by that and then trying to implement that into my life, because otherwise, like you said, if pastors aren't modeling it, how will the people follow?
Exactly. And you know, I think along with that, you know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Literally, it's as you are going, make disciples. So I think, you know, one of the things I do is I pray every morning a prayer for Bob, for a burden for the lost, you know, for an opportunity to share Christ that day. And then for, you know, the boldness to walk through that door when God opens that door. So I pray for that every day, that God would give me that opportunity. And that's a prayer that God loves to answer. And I think we just have to have our eyes open. And then I think also along with that, we need to train people. We need to train our people how to share the gospel. You know, we train them in exegesis. We'll train them in Bible study. We'll train them in spiritual gifts. But if they don't know what to do. So when we train, I do a thing called take off to touchdown. How do you take off? Ask, admire, admit. What's your flight plan? GOSPL, we use a gospel acrostic. We train students and adults in. How do you land the plane? You know, you're finished. How do you give them an opportunity to say yes to Jesus if it's that right time? And so I think really giving students and adults that training that they need to normalize gospel conversations is crucial.
Hey, listeners, if you've been here for a while, you know our tagline already: helping goers think and thinkers go. Well, we really mean that. Let me ask you, what are you going to do with everything that you're listening to right now on this show? And could it be that the Lord is leading you to join his mission and extend his kingdom among the nations in a new way?
Remember that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He gets the most glory by using normal, weak, doubting people. Maybe you're ready to say what the prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." If you think missions, whether that's short-term or long-term, is in your future, we are here to partner with you and your church in the process of sending you. Our team wants to talk to you here at ABWE. We're a family of ministries extending across more than 80 nations of the globe, engaged in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Our team wants to talk to you. Go to abwe.org/send me. Again, abwe.org/send me, all one word. No guilt trips, no high-pressure sales tactics, just a friendly voice here to pray with you as you and your church discern your calling. So start the conversation now, abwe.org/send me.
Do you think we overcomplicate it? So here's a question I have. I grew up in a church tradition that going out and doing soul winning was very normal. Like once a week we did it. I don't think it was particularly effective. It was very canned. And it was usually centered around, do you want to go to hell or not? Of course, no one wants to go to hell. And we target the least educated, poorest areas of our city. And, every week we had people pray the prayer, but we never saw them in church. And so as you get older, you start thinking about it more deeply and going like, well, maybe the problem was in our presentation. And so now, even as I'm sitting here thinking about evangelism training in my church, and I'm thinking very deeply about contextualization and how would you share differently with a Muslim versus a Hindu versus a secularist versus a Catholic, all these things that I think are good and true and right. But sometimes I've wondered, am I overcomplicating this? So what do you say to it, to that kind of a question? Like, because clearly if I walk up to somebody over here on my campus and say, there's a loving God who created all things, who gave Jesus Christ to die for your sins. I mean, it used to be that everyone would know exactly what I'm talking about. And even just last week, I had a conversation with a lady here in my office who comes from a Eastern religion background. And like, to her, heaven didn't sound good at all. Like, she just had no desire to even think about an afterlife. And that was just kind of off-putting to someone like me who grew up Christian, where like heaven's all about heaven, So what do you say to someone, even to that question of like, are we overcomplicating the gospel?
Yes, we are. It is a simple message. And it is, I think sometimes we think if we don't have all the apologetic answers, then we're not ready to share our faith. And what I found is the opposite. When you have a dependence on the Holy Spirit and you simply lay out the gospel, I'll give you an example. We use that gospel acrostic, and sometimes we get mocked. Oh, you're just teaching acrostic. I'm listening. You learn to play the guitar by mastering the chords. Get the chords down, and then you can play music. G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with Him. Genesis 1 and 2. O is our sins separate us from God, Genesis 3. S is sins cannot be removed by good deeds, Genesis 4 through Malachi 4. P is paying a price for sin, Jesus died and rose again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. E is everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life, the book of John. And L is life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever, Acts of Revelation. So it's a way to tell the meta narrative from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 in six simple points. Now, along the way, students are going to be asked, adults are going to be asked questions that are difficult. I think it's a beautiful opportunity. We tell our students, great, here's your get out of jail free card. Say, I don't know, but I'll find out, and let's continue the conversation. Then you go back and study your Bible, talk to your pastor, look up gotquestions.org, come back, and you continue to engage in that conversation. I think if we wait till we have all the apologetics answers, we'll never share the gospel.
Yeah.
The other thing about this, Scott, it makes you depend on the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, like nothing else. Tim Keller once said this. He said, our teenagers have plenty of information about God. They need to be put in a position where they're forced to depend on Him. And two things do that. Missions trips, but you give a choice between a student going to the jungle and fighting off pythons while sharing the gospel, or going to a group of their friends in the public school cafeteria and sharing the gospel. They'll choose the pythons, because they'd rather risk getting literally choked to death than getting choked out of their social circle. So it makes them depend on the Spirit, makes us depend on the Spirit. And the Spirit, what does He say in Matthew 10? He'll teach you, he'll give you what to say. So yes, we need training, but then we need to get out there. And what I would say too is the goal is not just street evangelism. We take kids out to share Christ. We also have them call their friends, text their friends, write a letter to their friends. Because you can make converts on the street, but you can only make disciples in the context of a relationship. So the goal is they go back and reach their oikos, their circle of friends, with the gospel. And yeah, share Christ on the street along the way. And I think on the other side of eternity, we'll look back. You'll look back at all those nights out evangelizing, and I'll do the same thing. And we will be shocked at what God did with that simple message, simple, clear, that Jesus died in our place for our sins. We're saved not by being good, but because he is good and died, the good one died in our place for our sins and offers us eternal life through simple faith. That is mind-blowingly simple and so contrary to what, how people think. You know, people want the ladder, like I climb, right? Every world religion's got a ladder. You know, the five pillars of Islam, the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, you know, the Ten Commandments of Judaism. Only Christianity is a chair where you literally rest on Christ's finished work. And that repentance, that change of mind from the ladder to the chair is very simple. It's so simple a child can embrace it, and so challenging a theologian could choke on it.
That's good. That's a good word. So I want to shift gears just a little bit, because you use this term radical. It's in both the titles of both your books. You know, and there's been a lot of talk. I mean, you know, others have used the term radical. There's also been a little bit of pushback on that term. And I'll just say, as I read that term, there comes an idea in my mind, almost like there's two tiers of being a Christian. You can be a radical Christian, which means you're going to do crazy things like evangelism, or you can just be an ordinary Christian, which just means you get to go to heaven when you die and you get to have a little bit better life, and you'll go to church when you feel like it. I know you well enough and your ministry well enough that I know you're not talking about that. So what do you mean when you use the term radical to describe the Christian life?
Well, the key is the rest of the title. It's radical like Jesus. Originally, Tyndale pitched the idea of a book called Radical for Jesus. And I'm like, we don't need any more radicals for Jesus. Please, Lord, help us. We need no more radicals for Jesus. We see him on the street corners. We try to get him to calm down. You know, like, guys, we need radicals like Jesus. And Jesus was radical in the way that he ministered, in the way that he reached the bad, the broken, the bullied, and the bullies, right? The way he confronted the religious hypocrites, the way that he dealt with sin in the temple. I mean, two different times, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. I mean, he made a whip and cast out all that sin from the temple. He was radical. And 1 John 2:6 says, if we claim to live in him, we must walk in him. We must live in him. We must walk as Jesus walked. And if we really are allowing the Spirit of God to control us, then the life of Christ will flow through us. We're going to be radical like Jesus, not radicals for Jesus. So I just mean what I mean by radical is just taking Jesus' word seriously, literally. Pick up your cross, die to yourself, follow him. Yeah, getting on Team Jesus is free. Jesus paid all the dues. Getting on a starting team will cost you everything you got.
So it's more than just putting a cross around your neck or wearing a Christian t-shirt or getting baptized and putting it on Instagram. It's really about following after Christ, and that would lead us to sharing that good news with other people. And so you've come up with this new book. I'm not sure if it's out yet or if it's about to be released by Tyndale. And you list 21 challenges to live a revolutionary life. You know, and as I saw the title and I looked inside the book, I was happy to see it's not just, hey, here's a list of you know, adventures for Jesus kind of things. Do these things and you're going to be like Jesus. It seems like you're trying to describe a life that's flowing out of a life that's being transformed by Christ and how the gospel really transforms you from the inside out. You kind of unpack what you're trying to do in this book and how these 21 challenges really transform the way we view Christ and view ourselves and view the reason God gave us to live on this earth.
Yeah, you know, it's really 21 snapshots of the life of Christ from the time he's 12 to the time he sends his disciples out on the Great Commission. And there's a theological truth that I unpack, an insight about the life of Christ. I think there's a lot of surprising insights about the life of Christ, and they're rooted in scripture that sometimes it's just easy to pass over. But every chapter comes with a challenge. And here's the reason, is because we're really excited about exegeting the text as Western Christians, not really excited about executing the text, executing the mission. What did James say? James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so my challenge to them, to the reader, is read the chapter and put this into practice. And my wife is, oh my goodness, thank the Lord for my wife. We've been married 34 years yesterday, and she is the complete opposite of me, temperament-wise. I'm an extrovert. She's kind of quiet. You know, I'm kind of the loud guy. She's the shy person. We've been doing these challenges together. We're more than halfway through the book. And she's like, Greg, these have stretched me, but they are so, so good and so, so doable. And the illustration I use about it being the life of Christ that flows through us is of a work glove. So a work glove is false advertising. A work glove doesn't work. It just lays there, right? Mm-hmm. It's life. Work, work, glove, work. It just lays there. But as soon as you put your hand in it, the work glove can do anything the hand can do. You know, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So as soon as we're filled by the Spirit of Christ, we can live as Jesus lived. And so these activities are designed to spark that, flowing from the life of Christ in us and through us, but to really create some new patterns and rhythms in our life to help us live radically like Jesus. That's the goal of it. And so I really encourage women. We have some churches doing this all together, like as a church. They're taking it, reading the books and doing the 21 challenges together. My wife and I are doing it as a family. I just encourage people to get it and to put it into practice. I really do believe that those rhythms will help develop a lifestyle that is radical like Jesus.
What do you think would be different in our nation if our churches took evangelism seriously? I just can't help as I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I have been thinking a lot about it. I'm in the process of putting together a apologetics and evangelism conference for our students. And because in the Bay Area, there's just nothing for students, for college students, at least that, not much that I know about. And as I've been thinking kind of deeply about this, I just, you know, think about everyone on social media wringing their hands about how our nation's falling apart and, you know, this is happening and this is happening. And I just come back to, like, why aren't we living out the gospel? So, you know, what do you think would happen? Or what have you seen even in examples of churches and youth groups and individuals getting serious about this task of following Jesus? What would be different about our lives if we get serious about this?
Well, you know, I think as you look, so many times people are nervous about this nation, and I'm not nervous at all. I really feel like that to change a nation, you need transformed hearts, renewed minds, and then policies flow out of that, right? Mm-hmm. So revival is the key. And it was a spiritual awakening. If you do a study of the First Great Awakening, the colonies were a very dark place spiritually. Entire towns were given over to drunkenness and prostitution. And two preachers from England, John Wesley and George Whitefield, came through and preached the gospel. And 3 years before Whitefield died, or 3 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Whitefield died. And basically, America was ready for to become a republic. And I believe that the same, you know, Jonathan Edwards, who was the chief historian of the First Great Awakening, said the revival has been chiefly amongst the young. And so I believe the same revival, that same kind of revival that prepared the colonies to be a republic can repair the republic. And if not, it can intensify the obedience of the church. I mean, if you look at the early church, they weren't that concerned about changing Rome, right? They were concerned about being the church, shining the light, changing the Romans. So if you want to change the heart of Rome, you got to change the hearts of the Romans. And if we want to change the heart of America, we have to change the hearts of Americans. And the only thing that can do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just, and if America's not transformed, as long as the church is, as long as the church is the shining bride of Christ and unashamed of the gospel, then put us in jail and do all that stuff that's happening all over the world right now. But God's going to be glorified and his people are going to rise forth and the gospel is going to go out and revival is going to hit. And so maybe what we need is a good old fashioned persecution to toughen us up. little bit.
Yeah, we forget there was almost 300 years of gospel flourishing in Rome before the politics of Rome ever changed at all. We could debate whether or not the politics changing in Rome were a good thing or a bad thing. But often I feel like what you just said rings true in that we think that we want to do what we can control. Change of a nation happens downstream from gospel transformation of individuals. And just a great, great reminder for that, for us on that.
You know, just real quick. Henry David Thoreau said this: for every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, one strikes at the root. There's not a government program in the world that would have changed my inner city family. The gospel of Jesus Christ transformed my entire family. And so if we want to see this nation change, we got to preach the truth. And I'm not saying don't be involved as a, you know, as a citizen and all that stuff. Yes, that's part of our Christian duty. But our primary duty is to go and make disciples of all nations, starting with their own.
Greg, that was fantastic. Thank you so much for that. How can people get in touch with you? How can people find out more about your ministry? Where can they pick up your book?
Yeah, I mean, you can pick up my book wherever books are sold. You know, Amazon, Barnes and Nobles. It's on our website as well. I have a blog, gregsteer.org, and I'm starting a new podcast in September called Radical Like Jesus, where every 2 weeks I want to come up with a new insight about the life of Christ and from the scriptures and challenge people to be radical like Jesus. DareToShare.org, that's our website. And every November we do the Day of Global Youth Evangelism, DareToShareLive.org, and it's free. It's 3 hours of inspiration and drama and equipping, and students actually go out and share Christ during that day. And it's free of charge for any youth leaders that are watching or parents and pastors that want to use it. And it's awesome. It's a really high quality event that, thank the Lord for donors that believe in the gospel and want to see it go forth to youth leaders for free.
Yeah, there's also a lot of resources on the Dare to Share website, of just even equipping resources and gospel training resources and articles dealing with all sorts of issues related to evangelism and young people. And so I encourage people to check it out. The website and the ministry is Dare to Share. The book, Radical Like Jesus. Greg, it was so good to have you on here. Thank you so much for your time today. And God bless you. And may we be faithful in the task that God gives us to share the good news with the nations.
Thanks, Scott.
Until next time, this is Scott Dunford for the Missions Podcast. I hope you'll check us out online. And if you'd like to subscribe to our premium subscription, you can catch up with us on bonus episodes and other things that we're doing, including some private webinars and a private signal channel that we just really enjoy interacting with our listeners. So you can check that out as well. Until next time, God bless you.